Prayer here, if you would. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can study your word this morning, and especially thankful for that beautiful song that was just sung about that there was room at the cross, and each and every moment that this dispensation of grace continues, it really is heaven saying to humanity, you, God, through your ambassadors, us, saying to humanity to be reconciled to you. You have made it very, very clear to the world that from your perspective that nothing's in the way. All the obstacles, all the barriers have been removed by the cross of Christ. And you've made that clear, and that you simply are saying, beseeching to all, be ye reconciled to God. And Father, we thank you for that, and that there's still plenty of room at the cross. There's plenty of room yet in the Lord Jesus Christ for any and all who will simply trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. What a wonderful message that is. Father, we ask that as we continue to study your word this morning and allow your word to really edify us and instruct us about even things that are happening in the world right now, that we would listen to what your word says and gain the wisdom and the insight from it. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. About 5 weeks ago now, maybe six, we started a series. Let me just erase this up here for just a moment. We started looking at this topic. Everybody see that there? You know, War and Peace. We started looking at this topic, War and Peace, and we began that, really, I think it was just right after the Middle East really kind of broke up when Hamas invaded southern Israel, and of course now that whole thing just continues to spread beyond, and I'm not sure if y'all have been following it. I try to follow it on a pretty regular basis to get updates and kind of see what's going on, that type of thing. But and you don't necessarily need to do that. If you do, it's fine. You can kind of see different things that are happening just from a human perspective. But one thing is for sure, it's expanding. It's there's been more attacks into the northern region and things like that. Lots of bombing. It's amazing. And it doesn't appear as though it's going to end anytime soon. Not at all. I read something, I think it was this morning, that there is at least beginning to be some negotiation about a possible release of 50 hostages by Hamas in exchange for a temporary ceasefire and allowing some supplies to come into Gaza, various things like that. Now, that's not my purpose of the message this morning. But what got us on with this series was that background and the breaking out of that war and so forth, war and peace. And we've already spent several weeks talking about this, and several points that we have attempted to convey from Scripture so far. Number one is to realize that what is going on over there in the Middle East, no, it is not the fulfillment of the book of Ezekiel. Number two, no, we have not. History has not entered the time of Jacob's trouble. Therefore, no, that's those events that are happening over there. It's not the book of Revelation. We already talked about all that in great detail. Fundamentally, how do you know for sure that as far as heaven is concerned, God, as far as God is concerned, that he is still operating under the terms of the dispensation of grace? How do you know that? Because you're still here. He hasn't called his ambassadors home yet. So you know with absolute certainty that the events over there in the Middle East, as horrible as they are, on whatever side you choose to appeal to, war is never pretty. Understand that. But understand that the events that are happening over there, similar like the awful events of World War II, World War I, the Korean War, the Vietnam War. History is a history of wars. And those events, as the ones right now. No, they're not the fulfillment of the book of Ezekiel. They're not the fulfillment of the book of Revelation. I know there's a lot going on the internet about all that, saying, wow, the last days have begun. The last days of prophecy have begun, and we're in the tribulation period. And the book of Revelation, see, it's this. And a lot of stuff going on out there. You can find stuff all over the internet about that. And we've already demonstrated from Scripture that, no, that's not what's happening. But what is happening? And more importantly, why is it happening? That's the aspect of this particular series that we're looking at right now. That fighting over there that's going on in the Middle East right now, by the way, it's nothing new. But what really is it all about? Scripturally, not philosophically, not theologically, not human viewpoint, not from this side or that side, but scripturally, what really is it all about? We mentioned that last time, that if you were to take a map of that part of the world, think of the territory of Iran. It's massive, the landmass. Now, think of the territory of Iraq. It's equally massive. Think of the territory. Notice I'm working from east to west. You go now to Jordan. It's not as big as Iran and Iraq, but it's still pretty massive, pretty big. You go south. You go towards Egypt. Egypt is massive. You go north up into Asia. It's still pretty big. Is that the little thing, the meme right there? Some of y'all probably saw this. Let me see if I can. Yeah, there's this meme. This one says, the green is the Arab world, the red is Israel. If you look at that meme, the land mass that is under the control of the Arabs, it's massive. It is massive. And then there's this teeny tiny little sliver of land that everybody's fighting about. Now that's got to tell you something. That tells you that this fight is something deeper than simply adding more land to what they already have. There's something very much deeper than that. And we've seen scripturally that this really is a fight among brothers about who got the rights to the Abrahamic covenant. That's exactly what it is. What we want to look at today, in the next little bit, and again, I know I'm going to run out of time, so we're going to have to go through this some of this quickly, probably all of it quickly, but the objective today is this. We want to just repeat the background of what led to this, where we're at. The background of let me say it this way, remember, God called Abram and he gave him a covenant. And then that covenant, the covenant of the land, actual land, walk through it in the length and the breadth. As far as your eye can see, I'm going to give it to you. Remember that? Now, he passed that covenant of the land, the right to the land, the inheritance of the land. He passed that on, not to Abraham's firstborn son. Who was Abraham's firstborn son? It was Ishmael. I'm just going to go this way. I'm going to go Ishmael. Ishmael was the result of that, the product of that relationship between Abraham and Hagar. God said, that's not the heir. Abraham is going to have a son by Sarah, and that son's name was Isaac. Remember that? And God said that the covenant is going to pass from Abraham to Isaac. Isaac, from Rebekah is pregnant with twins. Remember that? The firstborn from Rebekah, what was his name?
Esau.
Okay. Who are the descendants of Esau? The Edomites. These are the Edomites. Mount Seir. That's where they do it. They throw up basically south of the Dead Sea. south of where the land of Israel is, okay? Esau, his descendants, the nation that comes from him, they are the Edomites. The land of Idumea. Now, Esau's brother, what was his name? Okay, this is Jacob. His name is changed. Someone said his name is changed to what? Israel. This man, Jacob, remember, Esau, the name Esau just means red. Jacob means supplanter. God changed his name to Israel. Israel means Prince of God. God told Jacob, basically, when he asked Jacob, Jacob, what's thy name? And it was Jacob finally admitted, yeah, I'm Jacob. All my life, I've gotten what I've got because I've been a conniver. I've relied upon my own wits, my own means. It's got me pretty far. But at this particular time, when he wrestled with the Lord, it couldn't get him any further. And that's when the Lord said, okay, what's your name? Are you finally willing to own who you are and who you've been? And he said, I'm Jacob. That's who I've been. And that's when God changed his name. And God says, I'm going to change your name and it's going to be Israel. Because as a prince of God, that's how you prevail both with God and man. You're going to prevail not as Jacob. You're going to prevail as the nation that I make you to be. See that there? This guy, Jacob, is the one who has those 12 boys. If that's 12, I hope it is, right? Yeah. That's where the nation of Israel came from. Now, if you would, turn with me to Genesis 12. Go to Genesis 12. There's a couple of important things we've got to remember along these lines. This covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham, he passes it to Isaac. He passes it to Jacob. Ishmael, their descendants are also blessed by God. He has 12 sons. He has 12 tribes. Ishmael does. Isn't that interesting? But God makes it very clear that he's not the heir. Isaac is the heir. And then similar with Esau, he says Jacob's going to be the heir. He says the elder, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. See who he establishes as the heir? Jacob. Question. Look at Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Look at verse 2. Man, I got to hurry. It says, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Okay. The source by which God was going to maintain the availability of blessing to the world was in that promise that he gave to Abraham. See that? Look at the next verse. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. One of the essential natures, essential aspects to this covenant to Abraham is how anyone else in humanity could be blessed by the true and living God. And in that verse, we read it right there, verse 3. How were they to be blessed?
Abraham and his descendants.
Everybody see that there? That's critical. You have to keep that passage in mind. From Genesis chapter 12 forward, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament up to Malachi, and yes, even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts. That promise right there was how God kept the door of blessing open, as it were, to everyone else that was not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did that make sense how I said that? Let me ask you a different way. If we were Gentiles living back in Abraham's day, and if we wanted to demonstrate that we believed God, how would we do that? Just go bless Israel. Go bless Abraham. Remember Abimelech? Some of you all do, some of you don't. That's okay, go read it. It's in Genesis. Abimelech was a king, a Gentile king, as it were. He didn't trust Abraham because Abraham kind of didn't prove himself always trustworthy. He was concerned about his wife, as it were. But Abimelech knew that Abraham was the blessed of the Lord. So Abimelech blessed Abraham, but he didn't trust him. The covenant gets passed to Isaac. Similar thing happens with Abimelech in relationship to Isaac. He says, "Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." So he blessed Isaac, not because he trusted him. Remember the book of Ruth?
Yeah.
What does Ruth say to Naomi? What does Ruth say to Naomi? Ruth! Your people will be my people. Thy God shall be my God. She comes as a Gentile, seeking to be blessed by God's people on the earth, as it were. So all through the Old Testament prophetic program, if someone wanted to be blessed by the true and living God, the God of the Bible, was there a way to be blessed by the true and living God?
Yes.
What's the answer? How?
Bless
Israel. Question, therefore. Could Ishmael have been blessed by the God of the Bible? Question. Could Esau have been blessed by the God of the Bible? How? By blessing Israel. Okay, now that's kind of the background, right? Look with me, if you would, this time quickly over to... You stay in the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis 28 here. Remember, we read this last time about that Esau, he despised his birthright. Do you remember that? Esau despised his birthright. In fact, if you look back at Genesis 25, watch this. This is review, real quick. Genesis 25, 29. Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, so there's the two brothers talking, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. He's the Edomites, right? Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Now watch Esau's response. Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Right then and there. Did I give you the right reference? Right then and there, what do you know for sure that Esau believed about the birthright? It had no value after death. Therefore, he did not believe in the God of the covenant nor in the resurrection. He says, "I'm at the point of death. What profit's in this thing?" Well, how about everything? How about eternal life? Even if you do die, God will raise you from the dead. That's in the birthright. Yeah. So when he makes that statement to Jacob, "I'm at the point of death. What profit shall this thing do me?" That tells you exactly. He did not believe God. He did not believe the God of the Bible. He did not believe the God of Abraham or Isaac and so forth. He did not believe in resurrection. He thought death was the end of it all. So he was willing to sell the birthright for a temporary bowl of pottage. How long was that going to nourish him? Maybe 4 hours? You talk about short-sightedness. But that tells you that guy. This guy had no spiritual discernment. Quickly, if you would, to chapter number 27. When this whole thing happens about the birthright Isaac blesses Jacob instead of Esau. Remember, we read this last time. Remember that? Look what happens. Look what Esau says. We're going to jump into 27, verse 35. 27, 35 says this. "And he said, thy brother..." This is Isaac talking. It says, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said..." So this is Esau now saying, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times." That's how you know the word the name Jacob means supplanter. Look at what Esau says. He took away my birthright. He sold it for a mess of soup, pottage. What a total misrepresentation of... Maybe that's the first disinformation campaign. Anyway, that's not all right. He says, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. If you jump down to verse 41 now, this is about as far as we got last time. Watch this, 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. There it is right there. That right there is the root of all that hatred that has existed between really all those surrounding nations and the right of the land to go to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's the root cause of it right there. Remember this now. Who's Edom? I'm sorry, who's Esau? Who are the descendants of Esau? That's the Edomites. Do you remember that? Look at Genesis 35, just real quick, so you see this. Look at Genesis 36. Look at Genesis 36, 1. Now, these are the generations of Esau. And then what's the next statement? Who is Edom? Jump down to verse 8. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. Do you have all those points established in your thinking? Now, here's what we're going to do. Okay, this is going to be a hard test for everybody. Can you tell me, this is kind of a pop quiz, there's a book in the Old Testament that's only one chapter.
Obadiah.
Who got it? Someone did. Someone did. Very good. Okay, Sean got it. So now the task is, you got to find Obadiah. And you cannot use your table concordance. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. I want you to find the book of Obadiah. And don't say, oh, Dad, help. Okay. You're going to go Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and then what? And then Obadiah. It's one chapter. Now, how many of y'all have been to church where they taught the book of Obadiah before? All right. How many of y'all have read the book of Obadiah before? Not too many people have, right? Of course, nowadays, Christians don't even read their Bible anyway. That's a sad state, but it's true. Christians, they don't really read their Bible. They read books about the Bible, at the best. You know, but... Okay, so I got a question. The covenant of the land, the right to the land, the right to eternal life, the right to forgiveness of sins, it's all contained in that Abrahamic covenant. That covenant was passed on from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Could Ishmael have been blessed?
Yes.
Could Esau and the descendants of Esau have been blessed?
Yes.
How? Just bless Israel. Didn't even have to trust them or like them. Just bless them. Go help them out. But what has history been like actually in relationship to Israel?
Try to kill them.
God raises the prophet Obadiah up. And this prophecy is going to give details about Esau, who is Edom and Mount Seir, and the way historically they've always treated their brother. And the outcome of what it's going to be. Okay, go ahead quickly, because I'm going to run out of time. Go ahead.
Why would Esau would care about birthright since he sold it in the first place?
Yeah, why care about it? He thought there was no value to it.
Yeah, unless yeah. He came to the realization that birthrights are important.
Yeah.
Or is
very
it interesting.
Out of sheer jealousy and hatred. Yeah. Sheer jealousy and hatred. Yeah. Okay, now, so what we're going to do is we're going to read down through Obadiah. And we're going to let Scripture convey to us that ultimately, what is all that fighting about anyway? And even though we live in the dispensation of grace, and therefore the prophetic program is not operational right now, that hatred, it's in their DNA, as it were. Think of it this way. The book of Romans tells us that wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that all have sinned. Who's that man? That was Adam. And all the way through human history, we all have the same DNA we got from Adam. All of us. Regardless of dispensation, we're all descendants of Adam. And so even though it's the dispensation of grace, and the prophetic program is not operational during the dispensation of grace, that hatred, that inbred hatred that went right back there to Esau, still works in time. Does that make sense how I said that? Now look at Obadiah here. Watch this. Verse 1. It says, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God, concerning who? So who's the book of Obadiah concerning? It says right there. Watch, here's what God says. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. And here's the message from the ambassador that's sent to the Edomites. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in what? Does that sound like good news or bad news if you're the Edomites? Does that sound like good news or bad news if you're the Edomites? Bad news. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? By the way, all of those statements right there identified in verse 3, all of those come from the adversary, Satan himself. When he says this idea of the clefts of the rock. Did anyone ever get placed in the clefts of the rock to be hidden from Moses? Something about, if you're going to be protected from the glory of God, you've got to be hidden in the clefts of the rock. That next phrase, when it says, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? That's exactly what prophecy says the ultimate demise of Satan is going to be. He's going to be brought down to the ground. They're saying it's never going to happen. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars. This is all connected with Satan's rebellion. Thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How art the things of Esau searched out? How are the hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. What happens is this confederacy that Edom had with the surrounding nations that he aligned himself with, they're going to turn on Edom. Verse 8, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And the mighty men, O Teman, Teman was a major city, as it were, shall be dismayed. The end of that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Okay, now, pretty intense, right?
Yeah.
But why? Why does God appear to have such a bad attitude towards these poor, innocent, helpless Edomites?
Verse 10.
Yeah, how about you keep it? Watch this. He's going to tell you why. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captives his, that's Jacob's forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, the land of Israel, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. What should have Esau done? He should have stood up for his brother. He should have protected his brother. He should have prevented the other Gentile nations from coming and conquering Jerusalem. But instead, what did he do? Keep reading. Verse 13, thou shouldest not have entered into the gates of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You see what happens? When the invading armies came in to take Israel captive, the Edomites cheered, rejoiced, and went into the land and said, "See, it is ours after all." That's why God raises up this prophet right here, Obadiah. Keep reading. Verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. You see what they're doing there? His brother, they were trying to escape. And Esau and the Edomites stood in the way for the enemies and said, they're here. Slaughter them here. They stood in the way. Does it sound like the Edomites are blessing Israel or cursing Israel? Look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. For behold, but upon Mount Zion shall be what? Deliverance. And there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. See the promise through the prophecy that even though Israel was carried off to captivity, and they deserved it, even though Israel had gone into idolatry and thus deserved to be deported out of the land, the punishments, the chastening of the law, God nevertheless promised. He said, listen, they're my people, and I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I gave that promise to them, not because they deserved it, not because they were worthy of it, but because I chose them as my channel of blessing to the world. For God says, I'm going to bring them back, because I'm true and faithful to my word. He says in verse 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. Woo! Wait a minute. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Who does it sound like is going to win in the end? Well, number one, God. He's true to His word. And if He makes Israel a fire and Edom stubble, who does it sound like is going to get burnt up? That's interesting. Now, my point is this. What I'd like you to do is I want you to go to the book of Malachi, and we're going to try to wrap this up here. Look at Malachi chapter 1. I have a question for you. Could Ishmael, we haven't really talked much about Ishmael, but could Ishmael have been blessed? Could Esau have been blessed? The fact that Obadiah declares that God is going to send an ambassador to the Edomites, and that ambassador is going to be from the very nations that the Edomites had made confederacy with. His confederacy is going to turn against the Edomites and destroy them by the hand of God. Why is God treating Esau so bad? How come? Because they cursed Israel. Esau could have been blessed. That's the point you've got to get. It didn't have to be this way. None of this was predetermined by God, that from before the foundation of the world, God prefixed it so that Esau could get nothing but cursed. No, that's absolutely not what the prophecy indicates. They could have been blessed. And the fact that they're not going to be blessed, the reason is because of the Abrahamic covenant. They did not believe what that covenant said. If you think it's okay to hate, in this case Edomites, if you think it's okay to hate your brother Israel, then really who is it that you don't believe? You don't believe the God of the Bible. You hate that God that made that promise. Look at this passage in Malachi chapter number 1. And you got to put your thinking caps on here. Watch this. Malachi 1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Well, Malachi. Whatever. Now watch what God through Malachi says to Israel. And watch their reply back to him. God says to Israel, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say." You see those three, those three words, "yet ye say"? That's their gainsaying. They're arguing with God. Watch what they say. They retort back to God. "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Here's God's answer. "Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" Okay, what's the answer to that question? "Yes, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, so that he chose the covenant to pass it to Jacob, and I hated Esau." Well, wait a minute now. Doesn't the Bible say that God is love? How does God, who is love, hate? That's a contradiction, doesn't it sound like? What's going on here? When he says at that verse, look again. I have verse 2. "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" What, and here's, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Why did God hate Esau? That's why. When that verse says, "I hated Esau," this verse is not a passage saying that before the foundation of the world, God prefixed everything. He prefixed who's going to get saved and therefore who's not going to get saved. The absolute heretical doctrine of Calvinism. That verse is not talking about that. Could Esau have been blessed? Yes or no?
Yes.
The very statement that God said to Rebekah, the mummy. He said, "The elder shall serve the younger, not kill him." Esau could have been blessed. But he didn't believe the God of the Bible. He didn't believe the birthright. He didn't believe the promises contained in that covenant. He believed that he was the rightful heir to the land. And he hated his brother. And when God says right there that I hated Esau, that is historically how God dealt with them, because of their hatred of their brother and therefore the hatred of the God of the Bible, the God that made that promise. Everybody see that there? He says in that verse, "I have hated Esau, laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith," so here's what they said, in total defiance against God, "We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever." Why? Well, now you know why. Because of the contents of the Abrahamic covenant. That's why. Listen, at any time in the prophetic program, Esau and his descendants and any one of those individuals could have changed their mind and their attitude to the God of the Bible. The nation could have, and anyone within that nation could have changed their mind and said, no, I'm not going to hate my brother. I believe the God of the Bible. I'm going to go bless him. And they would have been blessed. Listen, in the end, ultimately, what that fighting's all about, it's over who has right to the land, who's the land belong to, and who says so.
God.
And it's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the one that's going to come and resolve it all. In the dispensation of grace, God is saying to all the world, be reconciled. In fact, let's close with this verse right here. Jared, go ahead.
At any time up until verse 18, where God says, there shall not be any remaining in the house of Esau.
So yes.
At that point, that's right.
At that point, it's too late. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Here's what God is saying to the world today. So even though that fighting is going on right now, again, as I said earlier, that's not fulfilling the book of Ezekiel, it's not fulfilling Jeremiah, it's not fulfilling Obadiah, that's not operational today. The hatred is still there, just like sin is still there. Here's what heaven is saying to humanity today. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 18. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, how? By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Now watch verse 19 very carefully. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Boy, are we thankful for that? And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. These passages describe how God is dealing with humanity today, regardless of nation. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. We stand in Christ's stead today. We are His spokesman on planet Earth today. We are His ambassadors. An ambassador is a representative of a foreign country, a foreign head of state. Where's your home?
Heaven.
We're on earth. Earth is not our long home. And what do we say? We say, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21 now says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Wow. Why would God do such a thing? Why would God make Christ to be sin for us? Because he saw the extent of our need. And Christ is the only one who could solve it. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where?
In him.
See, those last two words are kind of important, aren't they? The moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, you know what happens? Well, I mean, a whole bunch of things happen, but among them, God the Holy Spirit places you into Jesus Christ forever. And Christ now forever is your righteousness. You're made the righteousness of God in Christ. Forever. Forever. Really forever. Nothing can ever change that. What an amazing message that God says to the world today. In the midst of all the wars that have been happening, the fighting, heaven has been so consistent, making the same claim to humanity throughout the dispensation of grace. God, heaven is saying to the earth, grace to you. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you'll have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That truly is good news. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today and to allow your word to give us insight and wisdom, divine wisdom, about what really is happening in terms of all the fighting that's going on over there right now in the Middle East. And your word also instructing us as to, in the end, how it's going to be resolved and what's going to resolve it. But then to also appreciate that for now, in this dispensation of grace, you're saying to all the world, regardless of nation, regardless of borders, regardless of where people live, you're saying to humanity, be reconciled to you. None of us knows how much longer this dispensation of grace will last. It could end today. It might not, but it sure could. And until that time, you continue to say, to beseech men and women to be reconciled to you. All by faith, simple faith alone, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.